It's that time again, everyone. This is the Grace Hour Show. We are a program that likes to take you through the Word of God and give you some substance for your life. We want to give you a good meal today. We want to serve up something that's useful to you. And with me today, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis from Greater Grace Church. With me is Philippe Siragi, who is a leader of our young adults ministry here and all-around good guy from France. And
despite the fact that I'm from France, you wanted to say
No, no, no. No, no. You know, I understand the history of the United States of America.
Thank you for
and
that.
That the United States of America would not be what it is without a very significant personality known as Lafayette.
Lafayette,
so
indeed.
We know that a Frenchman helped us become the nation that we are.
Yeah.
All of it. So warts and everything, we still have a system of government that works. It's amazing.
Yes.
So anyway, that's another title. We're talking about Proverbs
today. Well, hold
on.
You forgot the Louisiana Purchase. That's
oh, that's another thing.
That's a good mention.
Wow, that's right. Yeah,
you bought it from Napoleon.
Bought it from Napoleon. That was a pretty substantial piece of territory and a good deal. So anyway,
because you know most people don't know how big.
It goes from Minnesota all the way. The whole Mississippi
A third of the square footage, you might say.
That's right, doubled. Doubled the United States size at that point. Anyway,
and you got it for you got it for the price of a front porch.
Today, probably.
Yeah.
You're right.
Yes.
And today's, given the materials and labor costs today, you're
that's
probably
a good
right.
Deal. You're welcome.
Hey, all right. So
and the Statue of Liberty. Let's stay there.
That's true. The Statue of Liberty is
you're
there,
welcome,
too. Give us your tired, your weary, your huddled masses. That's still on there. So.
Yeah. Anyway.
All right.
So
enough of that. Enough of that. We're here talking about the book of Proverbs, in particular, a chapter of Proverbs that we're looking at through this week on the Grace Hour Show. We are looking at Proverbs chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And Philippe, we talked before the show that we want to just really give people an idea, a general overview. We have this section in our Bibles that begins with Job, ends with Song of Solomon, that has been classified as the wisdom literature or the poetic literature.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it's we have a lot of history in the Bible. We have a lot of letters and instruction in the Bible. Mm-hmm. We have lots of details in the Bible. But here we get the sense of addressing the soul part of us, our feelings, our emotions, our decision-making processes. Mm-hmm. And so we have that. And in the middle of this, we have Proverbs.
Yeah.
Sort of take us through that, give us sort of an overview of what Proverbs is and what it isn't, and then we can set about focusing on these couple of verses that were been assigned to do.
Yeah, so today we'll talk about Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4, but I mean, when you and I were talking, I think sometimes there is a pretty common misunderstanding as Proverbs in the Bible being principles that cannot be, you know, they are what they are in terms of they're absolutely defining a truth that cannot be moved. And and they are not a promise, they are principles.
Yeah.
And sometimes they have to be understood and balanced with other parts of scriptures.
Yeah.
And we will see that in verse 4 later, where we have favor when we walk in obedience, but sometimes we don't have favor. And if we take the book of Proverbs as promises and not principles that work in general in certain way. We don't let God be God by giving us exceptions.
Yeah.
And of course, we're talking about this problem. Like when you raise up a child, you know, in the way he should go, he will never depart from it. How many of us know children that have departed from the faith after being raised the right way? Because the book of Proverbs, again, is not a promise. If you do this, therefore this. There's nothing like this in the Bible, by the way. You know, like I'm just going to broaden the whole. I mean, you know, we're talking about this. The way we understand the gospel is either the right way, God revealing himself, Christ coming down to save us, or we take the wrong way, we have to climb up the ladder. It's not the corporate ladder, but it's a religious ladder. And in the same way, when we understand this, like with the book of Proverbs and other places in the Bible, we have to understand that God is sovereign, and the only way for us to walk worthy of him is to walk humbly. right? So the book of Proverbs are there as a lesson in our life to show us, and we see that in the first few verses when, you know, with the reason why we have the book of Proverbs, you know, chapter one, to know wisdom and instructions, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. And I think that's the key, for me, that's the key verse. Like, I am not capable of understanding the things of God without Him revealing these things. Like Isaiah 55:11, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. I think this, the second part of that scripture defines it. Yeah, like you and I have different thoughts.
Yeah.
But the difference between you and I is maybe your thoughts can be better than mine, but definitely God's thoughts are better than ours.
Yes.
So this, like, I find myself like, God wants to give me prudence as a simple. Mm-hmm. I'm simple. You know, I could be smart, I could be intelligent according to the wisdom of the world, but I'm simple when it comes down to the things of God. I can't understand. So let's take the book of Proverbs as what it is, like an instructions for us to understand things that are way too big for us. And also not as a promise, but as a principle, right? So, yeah I don't know what, if you want to add to that or...
I think so. I mean, I think you look at Proverbs as probabilities, you know. You know, it's a probable. It's probable if you are diligent, if you are honest, if you aren't a talebearer, if you watch yourself when it comes to like wine as a mocker. If you understand that, it says has some things about that. It has some things about being a sluggard, being lazy, not redeeming the time, not being a person of integrity, not being a person giving. Whatever's hand finds to do, doing it as unto the Lord. These are all like proverbial kinds of statements. And this collection here, we know that they were instructions. And it talks about, Solomon uses the illustrations of the woman of folly who will lead you in a direction that will be based on your natural appetites and you don't really know where you'll wind up with that, or the woman wisdom. Mm-hmm. Do you dance with Lady Wisdom, and do you listen to what she says? She's been around, this is the mind of God, really. The wisdom has been in the mind of God for all eternity. And so before everything that we have, we know that wisdom was in the mind of God. And so I like what you said. You know, there is this tendency to say that if I just do things this way, then it will all work out okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
But, there's a famous book by a Lebanese writer about called The Black Swan. And I have never been able to get through that book. I got through about 60 to 80 pages, and I was wondering, do I really need to read 300 pages to understand his principle?
Yeah.
It's that, you know, that circumstances of surprise come when we, you know, they're called circumstances of surprise because we don't expect them.
Yeah.
And we can be going along and all of a sudden this happens. Like it could be, you know, a driver who crosses the center line and, you know, plows into your car. That's, you didn't know that was going to happen. Well, I lived this way. This shouldn't have happened to me.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus Christ lived this way. It shouldn't have happened that he was rejected the way that he was.
Yes.
So we always have to, I think, like, look at the whole Bible in the light of the word that was flesh. And he lived everything perfectly and in order, never thought anything in disorder. And yet, look at what the government and the religion of the world, the religions of the world did to him, put him on the cross.
Yeah.
So don't look at Proverbs as, you know, I can take this to the bank. I did this. Mm-hmm. Everything is going to, you know, A plus B equals C. And there's no variation.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, the life is not that way. I mean, that's why you have to read Proverbs and the next book, Ecclesiastes, which sort of said, the race is not always to the swift.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. It's when you take, okay, so you said like the five books that we call poetic books or like a book of wisdom. I think if we take the book of Job, that kind of illustrate what we're saying. Because if Job, I think at the beginning of the book, and tell me if you agree with this, but the way I read the book, of course, like it's, we have the conventional understanding, which is absolutely true. But I also look at Job, and when I look at some verses, it's almost like Job had this understanding in his heart that if I'm walk uprightly, then God owes me. Mm-hmm. So that's why he debates. So he's half right, half wrong.
Yeah.
Half right, he didn't do anything especially bad, but he's half wrong, thinking God owes me, and he needs to explain himself to me.
Yeah.
It's interesting because, so you know, like you have this idea of, you know, insurance premiums that you pay for health or your yes. car or whatever, and the best deal is when you have the least deductible, right?
That's right. Yeah.
And I think for me, Job thinks this way with God, is like, because you can see it when he offers sacrifices and then he offers extra sacrifices in case his kids messed up last night when they partied. Yeah. So it's like almost the best deductible possible, down to zero. I'm going to cover all my bases, and therefore God owes me. And then when things go completely downhill, mm-hmm. he's looking at what the heck is going on? I paid my dues. I did everything. I went the second mile before Jesus invented the second mile. I did it all, and God owes me. And he does not understand. He wants his day in court with Christ.
Yeah.
And which I get it. I don't know how I would... I don't know, if something similar happened to me, I think I would be completely, I'd become crazy. You know, like I would have to, you know, I would be mad at God, I'm sure. But the whole point, I think, of the book is related to what we're seeing about the book of Proverbs. These are not promises.
Yeah.
God never said to Job, if you do this, this, and this, I'm with you all the way. You can have all the riches you want. And we see that the way God turned the whole story at the end, of course, Job says, my ears have heard about you and now my eyes have seen you. So God mm-hmm. redeemed the whole process. But he redeemed the whole process for Job to realize is God does not owe me anything. And that's exactly what we're saying. So when we read Proverbs 3:3-4, you know, as we're going to go in the show today, is we have to read them as principles that we have to live by. But God is not, there's no strings attached. That's God true. Doesn't owe me like, I'm obedient, therefore... They are principles. Like, as you were saying, I'm not the tail bearer. I'm going to save me some troubles, but does not mean I'm not going to make enemies either.
It doesn't
either.
Mean that there won't be a tale told about me.
Absolutely.
Because this is like Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus did nothing wrong and all the tales were told
absolutely.
About him. Right? So he's a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And then, you know, then he was a product of fornication. This whole story about Mary being pregnant before she was really married. It's like, it's, you know, it filtered through the years, you know.
Absolutely.
The gossip train kept running. Right?
Absolutely. So that's what we mean, right? We mean that, okay, that's what the Proverbs are. So when you read the book of Proverbs, just have that in mind. These things that God wants us to obey, and then we leave it up to him. The consequences mm-hmm. are his. It's not because I go to church 3 times a week and I pray every day, I meditate, that I'm not going to die of cancer.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to say brutally, but we know people that are profoundly dedicated believers that lost their life in their 30s. Yeah. Or 40s maybe.
Yeah.
And there's no promises attached. We have to see the way the world is that it's a fallen world and there are consequences. And God uses our suffering, as C.S. Lewis used to say, as megaphones to deaf, to raise up to rouse, he says, the interest of a deaf world. It's the same in our lives. So when Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you too, that is also a truth.
Yeah.
And this one actually is a promise.
Yeah.
The Proverbs is a principle. So sometimes I may leave verse 3 and 4 as we're going to read the best way. I bind the truth in my heart that you're reading. Yeah. And then it's still, I get in trouble because I'm hated. And Jesus said, this is exactly what the world is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. So let's not make a deal with God. Yeah. With, you know, it's funny how when there's a deal done by God, it's always initiated by him.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot make a deal with God.
Yeah.
The only one that did was Jabez. Yeah. You know, he made a deal with God. Like, if you this, you know, so, but that's an exception.
Yeah, and who is he though? That's the thing.
Yeah.
Like, we have this one verse there in the lying there somewhere, and it's like, well, what is it? Where is he? Where did he go? And
the
books have been written about if you pray this prayer. That's an idea. That's sort of proving the principle that we're trying to disabuse you of.
It's
like we are saying that. You know, like there's this Jabez prayer. If you pray this prayer, this thing should happen for you. And it may or may not happen to you. And, and you got to read the book of Job to realize that you, like you said, he was like paying his deductible.
Yeah.
Like I'm doing this in case something happens to my kids. And then his kids were perished anyway.
Yeah.
Now, so let me read these two verses that we're going to address today.
Yes.
Let not mercy and truth forsake you. I'm reading from King James here. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. And then it says, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's very interesting. Like, I love the fact that the Lord always pushes the word mercy. Like you yep. were talking about the verse, what is it God has required of man? To love mercy is first.
Yes.
And then to do justice.
Yes.
And it seems like when we understand the idea of mercy, and there's that Psalm 119:64 says that the earth is full of your mercy. And we understand that, you know, if things were running on probability, mm-hmm. given the way human nature is, mm-hmm. that without mercy, nothing would exist,
yes.
really, because God does not turn us over to all of the consequences that should be heaped upon us. And so that's the thing. Don't let go of the understanding of that you are here by the mercy of God. I'm reading a book by a novelist and a writer and a poet named Wendell Berry, and it's about a man and a woman, and the woman said, I wish my life started out better. And then the husband, like, he's a man of few words, it says in this, but he says, you can't complain about where you came from.
Yeah.
It's like you know,
yeah.
you were born yes. into the family that you were born into. Yeah. It's mm-hmm. like, it was mercy. I mean, especially in nowadays, it's mercy that your parents allowed you to enter this world. And so you have these opportunities. Mm-hmm. So, that's the first thing, is like, you cannot forsake the concept that everything that comes to you this morning, this day that you woke up to, is a gift of mercy.
Yes.
It's a mercy. It's a mercy that you have it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's one way to, I think it's interesting, and we're all the same. I'm not saying it's, you know, we see this more and people would interpret, okay, well, you're talking about the young people more. It doesn't matter. There's a sense of entitlement that we have.
Yeah.
And I think it's something that the Bible does address.
Yes.
You know, what do you have that you have not received? That would be one question that Paul asked to the Corinthians. Or, you know, like, or, you know, when we see the grace of God, it's a grace of God that he would provide. It's a grace of God that he would provide any form of salvation that would not include some hard work on our part.
Yeah.
So this idea of entitlement that we have, you know, it's interesting. So as an outsider, I mean, meaning culturally, when you visit or live in a country and you come from the outside, I think you have like a more objective view on things because you don't have this biased because mm-hmm. you grew up in it. So it's same when I had American missionaries come to France, they would point out things in my life that were like, I don't know, yeah. And then they point this way, oh yeah, that's a natural way of thinking for a French person that actually is opposite to the gospel, and they couldn't see it. And one thing that I've seen, you know, it's the evolution of language that is interesting. There's many examples I could give, but the one that comes to mind is how people use the word deserve. Like, you know, it's almost like a word that justifies everything, you know, like mm-hmm. So people spend hundreds of dollars, sometimes a month, to buy themselves a coffee because they deserve it, you know, so a special drink, whatever you call it, or maybe, you know, like you do something and then, you know, and then we use the word deserve a lot, you know, now you deserve this, you deserve to be happy. Mm-hmm. And I get it, you know, who wants to be unhappy versus being happy? But that's not the point, you know. The point being is that whatever I have is a mercy from God. Mm-hmm. Whatever I receive is a gift of God. And my health, the fact that I have a roof over my head, I don't have to wonder about the next meal I'm going to have. All these things are mercies from God. And that's a very important part of our life as Christians. No sense of entitlement, but thankful of being grateful. We just had Thanksgiving a few weeks ago, and I don't want this to be the only time when I think about being thankful, but unfortunately, it's the only time where
it's a focus thing. Yeah.
It's a focus, right? So, but we don't have to be thankful one Thursday a year.
We can be thankful every day.
It can be thankful.
And I think, you know, this is like the instruction. Like, so what, you know, we're looking at these. You know, the thing is that the first few chapters of Proverbs is like the explanation of why I'm going to give you some information. And then when we get past chapter 9, I believe we start getting into these, you know, bullet points that are parallels. They are, they are, what are they called? It's just like, it's a way of communicating to tell you the, you know, to compare and to contrast things that could be and can be and the kind of things that you'll confront. And I'm thinking, like, you know, if you have, don't forget that. Don't forget that you really, you know, your very life is a gift. Don't forsake that idea of mm-hmm. that it's a merciful kindness that God has allowed you to enter into this day. And do you see that as a truth? It's like, do you realize that? Don't let mercy and truth, don't forsake them. Don't let them get away from you.
Yeah.
Don't let those attitudes out of your heart. There is a thing in the middle of Deuteronomy. I was reading it this morning. Moses is reiterating all of the things that he's taught over the course of the 40 years of leading a stubborn, stiff-necked group of people through the wilderness to the promised land. And now they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. He's giving these series of addresses, it seems. And in Deuteronomy 11, he says, impress these words upon your heart. Impress these words upon your heart. And I think that's the thing. It's saying that here, this is what the writer of Proverbs Solomon is saying, is that impress these words upon your heart, on the table of your heart. Let them get carved in. And how does that happen? I think a couple of ways. We see that Psalm 19, the beginning, we see the glory of God in nature, mm-hmm. but we also have the hearing of faith. That's sort of like, you know, we need both of those. We need to see, we need to hear, we need to read,
yes.
or we need to have things read to us, and we need to hear explanation. And that's the thing. And then our neck is really like, you know, you've heard that proverb, right? Like that, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck.
Yes.
You know, which is like, that's the one way of saying, like, the woman can turn the head of
yes.
a man the
yes.
way it's that kind of thing. Like for those of you who are thinking about like
yes.
that way, it's like, but the neck is like, bind them about your neck, it says there. I think
yeah.
there's another thing. I think that's in the first chapter. It's talking about them be a chain around your neck.
Mm-hmm.
And some people say like an ornament. And I'm thinking like, no, let it be a leash.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, that chain, maybe, you know, you have
yes.
a dog, you have a
yes.
pit bull, right?
I do.
It's a pit bull.
Yes.
So, you know, those dogs have like a reputation. If
yes.
they're not trained right, they can be dangerous. If they mm-hmm. are loved and nurtured,
yeah.
Then they have sort of an attitude. They can be very loyal.
Yes.
And they're probably very protective of you. I don't
yes.
know. I mean, you and your wife, they're probably
mostly,
you know, your
my
dog
wife.
Is,
yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So there you go. So I'm thinking like, this is like, you have mercy, you understand that everything about your life is a gift, and then God has given us truth.
Yeah.
And if we have these things, then they can enable us to make
yes.
the decision. When we pray that prayer that Christ defined for us there, when we pray that prayer, when it says, lead us not into temptation, mm-hmm. we are asking God by his mercy to give us the truth for the situation.
Yes.
Because you read Proverbs 7 and we see that the writer saw a man naive getting corrupted and seduced by an adulteress.
Yeah.
And he walked away, you know,
yes.
ready to be destroyed
yes.
is what he's saying there.
Yeah.
So let this thing, what does it mean? If you have mercy, if you understand the mercy of God and you understand the truth of God, then
yeah.
it will guide you in a way of discernment.
Yeah, because I think it's so. I like the word discernment. I remember years ago, for those who know Pastor Michel Tixi in Paris, him and I were in Bible college together. He was 2 years ahead of me, and I remember later on he moved to Paris. He came back, and then we had a rap session with young people with him. And someone asked him the question, "What's the, you know?" Because we find him, and still today he's a good friend of mine, and I think he has a gift of discernment. Like he can see things, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so we were intrigued and asked him the question, you know, what is a gift of discernment? He said, for him it's very simple, which is exactly what you're saying in some way. He's basically said, our capacity to discern is proportionate to our knowledge of scriptures. It's that kind of breaks the myth of discernment is almost like a fluffy concept, like you have a crystal ball and you can read through it. It's very
like
it's very,
you're saying that some people have it and some
yeah,
people don't.
Yeah, he says you can have it, you just have to know scriptures. And he explained it in simple terms. The more you know the Bible, the more you can put label on things.
Yeah.
That is a fleshly behavior, because I know eight scriptures that says it. If I don't know, I can't really know. You know, so the more I know the Bible, the more I know truth, the better I can discern, of course, because now, like, think about this as a medical doctor. You know, the best diagnosticians are the ones that have the most knowledge. Mm. They can process their knowledge. But then if you know all the symptoms for a disease and the root causes, then you can easily make an assessment. They can be proved by all your lab work, et cetera, et cetera. But to make the right calls when we examine to perform, you have to have the knowledge of the disease and its symptoms to be able to. So he says for him, it's the same thing. And I find this so interesting. So now I have, and I'm going to go back to mercy and truth going together. Now I have this truth and I can discern, I can live my life as a Christian, with more discernment, the more truth I have. But then when mercy comes in, is how much of that truth will transform me into a Pharisee versus a Christ-like character? You know, because like it says, you know, like we have mercy and truth, like we are living epistles, you know, in 2 Corinthians 3:3. And what I like about this, you know, in scriptures, John chapter 1, grace and truth go together. And Ephesians 4:15, we tell the truth in love. Every time the word truth is mentioned in the Bible, when it comes to us communicating or us living, it's always accompanied by mercy, by truth, by love, or by grace. And such an important principle, because at the end, and then you and I discussed that earlier, which is you bind them around your neck. If you know anything about the current ultra-Orthodox, maybe Jews that we find in Israel, all the places, they have all these filters, their hair, everything is super detailed, a little box, black box on that contains part of the word here.
The Tefillin, all that stuff, yeah.
And when you look at this, you realize, you know, well, this is exactly how I would take, if I were thinking that Proverbs are promises, I would do all these little things to make sure I'm blessed. Mm-hmm. But since they are not promises or principles, I have to take the spirit of the letter and wonder, why does God want me to do it? Like, okay, so there's two options. There's a religious option, which I'm going to take things and I'm going to actually literally bind them around my neck or my arm. And I'm going to, now everybody knows, you know, we're discussing virtue signaling. Now look at me. Following in the book of Proverbs. All this, just like the Pharisees at the time of Jesus would pray in the corner of the streets. Or I can take truth and the mercy of God and put them in my heart. Mm. Have him put the truth in my heart, as David says in Psalm 51. And then I don't have to have the virtue signaling on the outside.
That's right.
And that's one of the important things here about having mercy and truth together, or having grace and truth in John 1, or having truth said in love in Ephesians 4. It's not just this virtue signaling by wearing and tying things around our necks. That's not what it means, mm-hmm. right? I like what you said about, you know, it's not an ornament. It's a chain of obedience.
Well, that's what they're saying.
Yeah, it's
there's
a leash.
Something, deepening, you know, deepening things into, like, the next verse we know. It says, it's like, it's saying, the next part of the verse 3, it says, write them on the table of your heart. And I think this speaks to the idea of meditation. How do we consider these things? You know, do we listen and do we think and do we ponder and consider these things? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We know that that's something that Paul wrote in Romans. And why is this important to us? Why is it important to meditate on this and to have these understandings that God is giving us? You know, sort of inform, like you said, discernment, like Pastor Texier's definition is a great one. It's like, it's not just like, it's not like some people have it. It's not like, you know, it's not like the spider sense is tingling, to quote the Marvel universe, you know, spider sense is tingling. I know something's happening.
Yeah.
It's like he got that because he got bit by a radioactive spider. He didn't have it before. You have discernment because you have developed a pattern. And that's what these things are for. And you were talking about this, like, you know, Psalm 85 says mercy and truth met together mm-hmm. and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, the thing is that mercy and truth, the idea that, you know, that mercy is like so important to have that be like our first understanding for ourselves mm-hmm. and for others. Mm-hmm. Because if we are always giving people like you said, what they deserve.
Yeah.
Because what do we really deserve?
Yes.
Because we've befouled the earth with our sin. Mm-hmm. What do we deserve? If we always gave things, there would be nothing, you know, God would have just let the, he washed the planet once with the flood and he saved one family and he promised never to do that again.
Yes.
And that's a mercy. And even though there's been even worse, maybe, I don't know. We don't know. We know that only evil continually. I mean, we've seen some patterns of history where there was only evil continually in the last 100 years. So what do you think? I don't know.
And also, I think we lose track of, and it's interesting when, I mean, you've met people in the street or friends, maybe your colleagues or whatever, you know, that you've met, you share the gospel and people don't understand the concept of sins, which I don't either. I don't think I know how, you know, I think I fell into a puddle and God saved me from a puddle.
Yeah.
He actually saved me from a deep ocean that was 3,000 miles away from the coast. That's that's how
that's
desperate I was.
Drowning under sin.
Yeah. But I know this conceptually, but I don't think I believe it because I'm here and walking my life like nothing happens. And Jesus is trying to help me. Do you know you've heard that, you know, adultery is a sin. I'm telling you, looking at a woman with a lust is the same thing. So just trying to help us, guys, I don't know if you understand my standards. God is so holy, you know. So that's the point we're making, is that, you know, that's the part of truth. If I take the truth and start to look around like the Pharisees, I'm going to find so many truth fault, you know, in other people. But if I understand the depth of my own sin, and I understand the depth, then I understand then the depth of grace and mercy, and then it becomes different.
Yeah.
Then my outlook on people, it's different. And I think this is how they go together. I just want, you know, the idea of binding, I think is as we discussed that a little bit, but I think in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21, I'm going to read those verses, maybe we can talk about those. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontless between your eyes. I don't know if you have the same, like in France, one way to people use before we had post-its and all this, you tie a knot somewhere on either on your finger or maybe on your jacket to remember to do something. That was a way to
tie a finger. Yeah,
yeah, you tie something on your finger, something you use all the time, maybe on your glasses.
Yeah, I remember that. There was I mean, so, it's an older concept. Yeah.
Yes, so I'm thinking I think that's what he means here. Like you know, you tie them, you know, bind them on the sign on your hand, as a sign on my hand, as a reminder, you know. I made a promise, just like I'm wearing a ring. You're married, you're wearing a ring. And I actually, when I've been asked to share the weddings about the ring, it's what I say. This is not just for me to have a jewelry in my hand. It's for me. It's three ways. Between me and God, I made a promise. Me and my wife, I made a promise. And for the whole world to see.
Yeah.
When you see this hand, don't even approach me.
That's right.
I have a commitment before God to my wife. So I think it's the same here, you know, in that way. So it's not just for everybody else to see how great I am. It's just for me to remember how great the word of God is. I have to remind that. So that's what it says here. The frontlets between your eyes. And that's what they took seriously. We're going to put this over here. We're going to put it over here. All these little, signs that becomes virtue signaling. Okay, you have truth. Bind it literally in yourself, but you have mercy. I'm not sure about that.
Yeah, it's like go ahead. No.
Yeah. You shall teach them to your children. That's the other thing about you're speaking of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your father and give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. That's what he means by binding, and it's almost like a commitment, as much as I can. Mm-hmm. Like one way I think binding is today, like I have an app on my phone.
Reminders.
I have this Bible app, and they have a verse per day, so I don't want this to be my meditation of the day because I have another program. But during the day, I would like my phone to remind me this is the verse of this, so I can meditate, so I can set up the time I want to do it. It's the same thing. It's a modern way of tying up a sign
exactly.
for me to be reminded of the word of God. Yeah. And I think this is what we're talking about here. It's simple in one way. And the system, if you want to use that word, that we're putting in place is for us to stay within the word of God, being reminded. And that's what I think Proverbs 3:3 says, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's saying to write them on the table of your heart.
Yes.
It's like you're talking about all these sort of like, what are they? They are objects, like you're saying. It's like you said virtue signaling, but it's also like it's a object of focus, something that you can that's tangible for you, like the Last Supper is a way to remember what Christ did on the cross and the blood that he shed. It's an ordinance. It's a practice. But you know, there's a lot of argument about how much happens when you pray over those things. But the real thing that Christ did is to do this in remembrance of me. He didn't really elaborate on what that means. The other point is that what is it? You could do things in an outer way that never sinks in, and that's the point. Is like, we want the truths that we learn from the Proverbs to sink deep into our hearts, so that when we face a situation, this is the information that bubbles to the surface.
Yes.
And that when, you know, like you said, like when I look at my ring, that ring is a signal to God, a signal to me and my wife, and a signal to others. And mm-hmm. so somebody, you know, somebody should look at the ring and say that I'm off limits.
Yeah.
That's really what why I wear it.
Yes.
You know, that's really the sign.
Mm-hmm.
He's off limits. You know, she's off limits.
Yes.
And, you know, so that's what I'm thinking. Like and you could have it on the surface, but we know that people commit adultery.
Of course.
They take their rings off.
Yeah.
Or they
worse,
leave it on. Worse, they leave it on and they still cheat.
Yeah.
So we can say that that's like, you know, what is that? Writing it on the table of your hearts is like, you can have the front lip before your eyes. You can have the phylacteries, you can have the blue ribbons all over there that are in there, but mm-hmm. if they are not causing you to think with God, then they're just, like you said, they're mm-hmm. just signaling, I have virtue, look at me.
Yeah.
You know, look at my car.
Yeah.
My car has a Bible bumper sticker on it. It's got a fish thing. So that means that the guy in the driver's seat is going to be okay. But we know that if something happens, he's probably going to say something he may, you know, give a hand signal that is not very Christian.
Not Christian,
you know?
At all, yes. Yes.
But, you know, another question they've asked us to address here is like this idea of favor.
Yes.
And I think, again, we have mercy and truth, and then we have God and man.
Yes.
It's like God gives mercy, and we live in truth before man.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I'm looking at it.
Yes.
And like, okay. Okay, so we learn how to think with God, so we are favorable. I mean, God has given us great favor by just allowing us to live, and by grace through faith, he's saved us, right?
Yes. Yeah, I think the favor in that way is goes both ways. Again, I think there's nothing, for me, the way I understand, okay, so when I read scriptures, I don't read knowledge. I read knowledge that needs to be applied and obeyed because it changes my life.
Yeah.
But when I do, as the reformers like to call it, I leave coram Deo, before the face of God.
Yeah.
It's one of the major foundational ideas of the Christian living in the Reform theology. Everything I do is before God. So I'm married to my wife before God. So my commitment to her is in his grace. My commitment to friendship to you is because of his grace. The way I live and I witness is because of his grace. So I don't brag on being a Christian. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's the same here. The idea is I don't have to worry anything. You know, mm-hmm. I think I've said that several times. When we first came here years ago, when you go up Frankfurt close to our neighborhood, there's this Catholic church on the side before you get to Belair Road. And there was a sign once that said, preach often, and if necessary, use words. And I kept that as a great way because when you say preach often, it means you speak often.
Yeah.
No, it says preach often, if necessary, use words. And the point was, my life is a living epistle. So we go back to the beginning, what we were saying earlier. And I think that's where things get interesting. Is that if I live before God, in 1 Peter 3:15 is the same thing. The famous verse that you find in every books of apologetics. It basically says, you know, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. But they don't realize, and that's the missing the point, is Peter is writing to Christians who are going through persecution and that they are living in the hope of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So what they want to know is not, don't give me a rational explanation why we believe in God, but give me a reason for the hope that is in you.
Yeah.
Meaning they saw the hope being lived out before they said anything. And then when they do say something, it's consistent with the reasons for the hope they have. But people see the hope you have before you say anything about the hope you have. And that's a big part of what he's saying here. So if I were all these things, the outer layer of Phariseeism, because yeah. I'm just walking around. I mean, all these proofs of virtue signaling. This is not what it says here.
Yeah.
It's mercy and truth. You know, you bind them to the heart, and then you get favor. Yeah. It does not mean they will stop persecuting you in First Peter, but they will. You will be a witness. And I think it's the same thing. So I don't want to enter into details, but so my wife and I are moving. We sold the house. I'm going to close at the end. And there's a reason why we're doing it, because you know, we had some issues in neighborhood. That we are not responsible for. It's just like some people, you know, that I'm going to say stupid people. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I have two options. You can go fight, which is my natural tendency, or I can listen to my wife's wisdom and we can move on.
Let's get another place.
Let's get another place and God will be in it. So that's what we're doing. And then, you know, it's almost like, but the way the people in the neighborhood that are not involved in this respond, It's baffling for them, because most people go there and they sleep and ready to fight or do something, sue or do whatever. And they, well, you know, we're so sorry for you. You know, it's like, and we're looking at why we have an opportunity from God. Maybe now is our time to leave. Instead of a town home, we live in a nice single family home that God will give us his favor for. And people are like, and that's the point. You can, you know, I think when you have this hope in your life, you know, and then you take this truth that is in the heart, not just on the outside. Then when you go through difficulties, people ask you questions. Why are you living this way? Because I can. Yeah. Because I can. Not because I'm capable of anything. It's because I received Christ in my heart. And then I have both truth and mercy.
Yeah.
So it helps me, you know, and it helps me live in that way. And then sometimes you get favor with some people and more hatred with others, because by doing what they did, they hope they would just destroy your life, but they can't.
Yeah.
Because they don't own your life.
That's true.
So there's more hate on one side, but there's wondering on the other side and maybe witnessing opportunity.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's one way to understand that as well.
Yeah. Well, I think we need to tie something here. Let's think about this, okay? No, so we look at this. We say, okay, so you bind mercy and truth to your heart,
mm-hmm.
and you find favor with God and man. There's a man who found favor with God,
mm-hmm.
great favor, and it's Job.
Yes.
And he was bragging about him to the devil. Have you considered this guy?
Yes.
And the devil said, yeah, 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 like, take away everything and he will curse you to his face. He will curse you to your face.
Yeah.
That's what the devil, so when you're thinking, like we're going back to the beginning of our explanation, is like, if you bind mercy and truth and you have this written on the table of your heart, the favor of God may lead God to allow you to be, you know, like you said, you have this situation that's going on and you're choosing to handle it this way.
Yeah.
And you have favor with God and we'll see how it goes. Right?
Yes, absolutely. And the end is like, I think it's when you have, I think when truth and mercy, and I'm not saying, you know, this because I understand it. I'm just saying God gives us the grace sometimes to see things his way. But at the end, Job has more.
Yeah.
He has more. That's the favor.
And the best thing is he knows God differently.
Yes, absolutely. And that's the better favor, I think. So having twice what I had before or knowing God better, which one is more valuable?
Mm-hmm.
And which one shows favor?
Yeah.
And I think it's the second one. It's the knowing God better is the greater favor, right?
Yeah. I think that's the thing. I heard him and now I see him.
Yes.
And that's the way it is. Final thoughts?
Yeah, just just to go in the favor of Psalm 110, I think it's verse 10 that I put down here. Just want to check if it's, well, it can be. There's no verse 10. Romans 14. Let's go to Romans 14. That's the other verse that I thought as well. The whole point here is verse 18, right? For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Meaning, like, even in the New Testament, we have this principle attached to, when you think about the prophets in the Old Testament, so we always think these guys were like foreseeing the future. They were not. They were foretelling.
Yeah.
And meaning that they were repeating the promises that they got and the principle of God before. Yeah. Guys, if you go this way, these are the consequences. And I think it's the same thing. Like am I guaranteed a perfect life if I obey God? No. But am I saving myself from a lot of trouble if I don't live in the flesh? Absolutely.
Yes.
You know, because I can be a jerk in my flesh. Sorry for the word. You know, I can absolutely be one. And versus being someone who's not, you still have issues. But you have a lot less issues because, you know, like, you know, you don't, you. So if I'm not, to go back to it, a talebearer, if I'm not gossiping, if I'm not using my tongue wrongly, if I'm not participating in the whole mess over here, then I'm saving myself from a lot of trouble already because I have favor in God. So following God's principles, even though they are not promises, they will save me from a lot of trouble.
That's true.
Yeah.
And, well, friends, we've come to the end of our time today. I want to thank Philippe Siragi here at Greater Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Andronis. We want to thank you for being a part of your subscription, I guess, podcast subscription. Mm-hmm. You can do that. You can find more about our show at YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and other places. We have a website, too, for the program. It's gracehour.org. And we're a part of the ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. Feel free to join us at church services. We got one tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. and also 9, 11, and 6:30 on Sundays. So have a great Wednesday. No, this is Tuesday. Have a great Tuesday, everyone.
Great Wednesday.
Join us on Wednesday.